You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
We've been journeying through Genesis, and it's been a great journey as we've gone through looking at this aspect of Joseph's life the past couple weeks. You know, it's interesting. When you go to the mall nowadays, you can pretty much get anything you want, and there's all sorts of stores in the mall. But the things I like kind of seeing what pops up in the mall is what pops up in those little kiosks in the mall. You know, you can end up, you can buy a helicopter now at the kiosk in the mall. You can get a massage at the kiosk in the middle of the mall. You can get you a place to sit down and eat your super pretzel. You can get your place to sit down and eat a snow cone, whatever they're selling. But the things that have kind of changed a little bit is they've had these for a while. It seems like they've morphed. They've got a little bit more high tech. They've got those photo booths in the mall. It's right there in the middle little section, little kiosk. And it used to be you'd get all your friends in there and see how many packs, people you could pack in there and take a picture for $2. And now you can go in there and you get a picture with you standing in front of the Eiffel Tower. It gets you on a trip to New York City. Or you can get a sketch of you. You can stand there and smile and they can sketch you out. And you see the little hand sketching you out, this computer sketching your face. So then you could take it out. You could frame it. And then you could tell all your friends that you had a professional artist sketch your face because you're that cool to be able to have a sketch of yourself somewhere in your own house or in your office, this sketch of you. What if you could get into that photo booth and you could get a picture and it could sketch what your heart looks like? Not your face. Not what you're seeing in the reflection of the mirror to make sure you're in the right frame. What could it be if it looked at the sketch of your heart? We're going to look at the sketch of a broken heart tonight. Not the sketch necessarily of a broken heart that's just because some girlfriend left a boyfriend or a boyfriend left a girlfriend. But looking at the sketch of a broken heart with the life of Joseph. That things aren't going great for Joseph. Things aren't just super duper for Joseph. What does a broken heart before God look like? What does a broken heart before the Lord look like? What does it look like to have a broken heart where God can use a moldable, broken heart? What if we could get in the photo booth and they could sketch out our heart and say, what does our heart look like before the Lord? Now, in recap, as we think about the life of Joseph, we can really go into Joseph's closet and we can see in Joseph's closet a little bit of our journey of where we've been. We started in Joseph's closet where he had an ornamented robe. He had a robe that was designed by his father, created by his father. It was a great robe of all sorts of multicolors. He showed up and he said, I had a dream to his brothers. I had a dream, and this dream was that you guys are going to bow down and worship me. We're going to see just a little while, not tonight, but we're going to see later on that this is actually going to happen. And so he has this dream, and they don't like this dream. So they take him and his robe that signifies that he's daddy's favorite, and they throw him into a cistern, into a well. They strip his robe from him, and he goes from that robe into slave's clothing because they decide that they're going to sell him as a slave. So now he's got slave's clothing, and he's sold as a slave. He's taken off to Egypt. He's bought by the captain of the guard. And the captain of the guard, who's thought to be the chief executioner in Egypt, buys him, gives him full reign over everything in his house. He's got control over everything. Everything is at his disposal except the wife of the captain of the guard. The wife of the captain of the guard is probably a very attractive lady. Joseph, we know to be biblically a very attractive man, a good-looking guy, strapping, big and strong. And she gets attracted to him and she says, come to bed with me. He's not propositioning her, she's propositioning him. Last week, that's what we talked about, and I hope that you'll podcast the message if you weren't here, or get the CD in the bookstore, something, because sexual temptation is coming at all of us, men or women. And we need to understand how to fight it, and that's what we talked about last week. So he takes off running from this proposition that he would go to bed with this lady. He takes off running. She grabs his cloak and holds his coat and accuses him of coming after her, of propositioning her. Joseph says, I'll lose my coat, but I'm not losing my character. And he goes running out the door. And as he runs out the door, he's called back in, and then he's sent to prison. So his slave clothes actually become prisoner's clothes. And then we're going to see this evening about how he changes to the next aspect of his closet. Joseph has been on a journey. The Joseph journey has not been a journey that's been this super duper thing. It's been highs and lows, ups and downs. It is a complicated life, but with a faithful God. And as we see in Genesis chapter 40, verses 1 through 8 is where we're going to begin. We're going to see this journey of looking at Joseph's life. He's now in prison is the setting. He's in prison and he's going to interpret some dreams. We're going to have four dreams that are going to be interpreted tonight. We're not going to go through all of them, just every aspect of it, but we're going to see this interpretation of dreams and how God's going to use Joseph in a way to lift him back up out of the pit, out of the dungeon. So if you're struggling, you're going through a tough time, I got some encouragement for you. If you're going through a great time, I got some encouragement for you. Here it is, Genesis chapter 40, verse 1 through 8. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard. That's the place where Joseph was in the penthouse. He was with the house and running that. Now they're in the prison, the same place, in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, so he still trusted Joseph. Maybe he didn't even believe his wife. And he attended to them. And after they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night. Each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" Verse 8, "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there was no one to interpret them." And then Joseph said to them, "Do not the interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." The cupbearer, who was the man that would take the cup and give it to Pharaoh, he was in charge of tasting the food to make sure that it wasn't poison. If he tasted the food and he dropped dead, they go, "Oh, that's good. Let's get a new cupbearer. We can't get a new Pharaoh, so let's just get him." So he was in charge of tasting the food to see if it was poison. The chief baker was in charge of, obviously, baking, of getting the food there to the Pharaoh. These two guys are thought to be thrown into prison for treason. They're in the prison where Joseph is, where we learned last week there was two kinds of prisons. There was a criminal prison, and there was a political prisoner prison. And so they were put into Joseph's prison. There was a political prisoner type of one. So they are thought to be treasonous, that maybe they were going to poison the food of the king. And they're thrown into this prison, and here in this prison, they're watched over by Joseph. Joseph's in prison, but he begins to see that they're having a dream. They have this dream, and he steps forward to minister to them. What's your aspect, and what's your heart's sketch when you're going through hard times? Do you think about other people, or do you think more about yourself? If you're like me, if I'm going through a hard time, I really am thinking about me a lot. I'm doing woe is me. If I would have been in the prison, having been accused of something I didn't do, everybody that walked in the door, I'd say, "Well, I didn't do it. I shouldn't even be in here. Do you? Let me tell you my story of why I shouldn't be in here." And I would just practice my courtroom testimony with everybody that walked in the door. I'd be concerned about me. Even if I did do it, I'd be concerned about me. The whole time, I'd be thinking about me. When I go through hard times, I become the focus. Woe is me becomes the song. Joseph does something different. He's in the prison, and he's looking out for other people. I've said it before. I didn't make it up, but it's a great way of thinking about it. People are one of three things to you. They're either scenery, machinery, or ministry. Scenery, there's just people around you. It's just a whole lot of people. That can happen real easy in a big city. Just a lot of people trying to get someplace, and I'm late. I got to get you out of the way so I can get to my appointment. Just scenery, a bunch of people around. Machinery, could you get me another glass of tea? Can I get another fork? Could you bring me this? Could you bring me that? Could you make a few copies? Could you do these things for me? They're just machinery. Or thirdly, their ministry. Joseph sees them as ministry. That these are people that need ministry. They had this dream. They're freaked out about the dream. They don't know what the dream's going to tell them. They don't understand it. They're worried about it. And Joseph does something, point one, for what it means to be a brokenhearted man or woman. Be selfless and then minister. Be selfless and then minister. Matthew 20, verse 26 says this, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. For whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, "And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, keeping in God's will." Acts 20, verse 24, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, only that I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given to me of testifying the gospel of his grace. He is selfless and he ministers. He looks out and he says, how can I help somebody else? He's in prison and he's concerned with somebody else. The sketch of a broken heart is a sketch that we look around and we minister to the people around us. We often miss the hurts of the people around us because we're focused on our own hurts. We miss it. But Joseph does something masterful in ministry. He connects dots for people. That's what ministry is, isn't it? It's connecting dots. It's connecting this dot that you're on right now to this dot where God wants you to be through the aspect of Christ, the line, being able to connect the two. He does something masterful. It's something that we call here in our church relevant, trying to be a relevant biblical community. He does something very relevant. He takes their experience and he connects it to God. He takes their hurt, takes what they're going through, and he connects them to God. It's not that God's way out and then your life experience is way out over here. It's the fact that he is connecting the two. He steps in and he basically says what we could say very easily. Where's God in all of this? If you included God in this situation, how would it change the situation? If you were to pray about this, how would that help you? It's very simple questions all of us can use. That people, when they go through struggles, they're looking for an answer. So now we step forward instead of saying, well, come on, God helps those who help themselves. Instead of giving a little trite kind of Hallmark card answer, we can step forward and say, where's God in this? What if you really followed Christ at this moment? Would it make a difference? Would it help the situation? What if you prayed at this moment? What if you turned to the scripture? What if you followed the Lord? It's connecting a life experience with God. And when you connect the two, you begin to minister. And so many times we are just so in our own world, we don't even connect to other people's worlds. But God's wanting us to minister. Let me ask you a very difficult question. Not to produce guilt, maybe conviction, but just thought. Who are you ministering to right now? What's their name? What's their name that you're ministering to right now? In your neighborhood, think of their name right now. That you're actively ministering to them. Your office, the places that you go. Can you think of their name? If you can't think of their name, that might be a problem. That might mean that you're not ministering to anybody because you're thinking more of yourself than other people. Do you have a name? Somebody this past week or two you've ministered to. If not, pray that God would give you a name. Who's your cupbearer? Who's your baker? All on this floor and all these aisles, there's tens of thousands of names that we've written down that we walk in underneath this carpet when we first redid this worship center. We wrote all these names down so that we could walk in and we could stand on these names and we could pray for them and we could ask God to give us ministry contacts with them. It was such an amazing thing that God used. We ripped up carpet at the end of each of these stairs so that you could write down, there's Sharpie markers, you can write down a name tonight of somebody you're praying for. Who are you praying for? Who are you serving? What's their name? Now let me give you a picture of the sketch in my heart. I can minister to crowds, and I'm grateful for it. What a privilege. But I still need a name in my heart. I still need somebody in my neighborhood. I still need somebody in the places that I do business, the places that I go. I still need a name. I need a cupbearer. I need a baker to minister to. What's their name? Do you have one? If you don't, pray that God would give you one. Then you will be able to connect the dot with that person and God and see the sketch of a broken heart. Joseph doesn't end there. He doesn't just stop with saying, well, let me just minister to you in that way. He asks for something. Look at what he asks for, if you will. He looks further on. He gives, let me just tell you what the dreams were. The dreams, let's read in verse 9. He says, so the cupbearer told Joseph in his dream. He said to him, in my dream, I saw a vine in front of me. And on the vine, there was three branches. And as soon as it budded and blossomed, its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes and I squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup and put the cup into his hand. This is what this means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well, remember verse 14, when all goes well with you, remember me. Show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh, and get me out of prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here I have done nothing to deserve this dungeon which I've been put in. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, isn't that interesting? Well, I got a dream too. If that one worked out for him, let me tell you my dream. He said to Joseph, I too had a dream. Now, at this point, you should have, instead of a colon, you should have, wah, 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 because it's not going to turn out good for the baker. On my head, there were three baskets of bread. In the top basket, there were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. But the birds kept eating them out of the basket on my head. This is what this means, Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days. Okay, that's looking good. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. On the third day, it was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast to all of his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that, once again, he put the cup in the Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. Look at verse 23. Told you to remember verse 14 about him asking to be remembered. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph and forgot him. Joseph gives him an interpretation. One man's going to be hung. One man's going to be restored. He says, when you get there, would you remember me? Don't forget about me. I'm not supposed to be here. I'm helping you out. Will you remember me? Sure, buddy. Don't worry about it. The guy gets up there and he forgets him. He forgets him. The sketch again of a broken heart before the Lord. What happens when you're forgotten? What happens when you feel like the whole world's going past you and you're not moving? Here's the deal. Wait when you don't win. Wait when you don't win. We love to win, don't we? We love it. But when we lose, we've still got to wait on God. And on waiting on God, we've got to say, God, I'm waiting on you, I'm trusting in you, and I'm sitting still. Joseph was forgotten, we'll see in the first verse of chapter 41. For 2 years, he's forgotten. The Hebrew is actually 2 years filled with days, 2 years full of days. What that means is not just, well, 2 years went by. It means 2 years of individual days. Maybe today I'll be remembered. Okay, wasn't today. Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe today I'll be remembered. No, maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe today I'll be remembered. No, maybe it's tomorrow. For 2 years. Maybe it's manana. Maybe it's manana. Maybe it's manana. Manana, manana, manana. It's not manana. A whole lot of mananas. 2 years of mananas. And he is sitting there waiting. The time from the cistern until he's placed in leadership in Egypt will be 13 years. And he waits on God. See, the problem is that we don't think Christianly. I know I'm making up a word. Just go with me. English teacher, sorry. We don't think Christianly. We think humanly. We're thinking as a human would think, when I'm waiting, we're going, I got to get out of here. I'm done with this. Lord, you got to show up. We got to do this. Well, if you're not going to show up, Ishmael instead of Isaac. And so in this moment, we've got to put our minds in thinking Christian. Do you and do I think like a Christian? If you're a believer in Christ, Jesus Christ indwells your heart through the Holy Spirit of God. You are a Christian, that you live by faith. You've asked him to be your Savior. He lives inside of you, forgiven you, indwells you. But your mind, do you think in a Christian fashion? You've been given also the mind of Christ. And if you don't think Christian, you're not going to walk Christian. If you don't think Christian, you're not going to live Christian. You've got to connect the dots between thinking Christian and living Christian. Do you think Christian? If you think Christian, here's two words that come to your mind when you go through tough times. Sovereignty and faithfulness. God is sovereign. Big church word for he's in control. God knows the beginning. He knows the end. He knows everything in between. So what do? We just hang out and just sit at home, watch TV and say, well, God's sovereign. He'll provide some way. No, we get out there and we go for it. We follow the Lord. We work. We spend time studying the Bible, all of those things. But God's sovereignty over everything that we do, that he's guiding us on a path, that we can look back on our lives and see God's hand through the whole thing. He's been taking us one spot to another spot to another spot. So we look back and it makes sense. We go, wow, God is sovereign in this deal. If Joseph would have been released when Pharaoh, when he told the cupbearer the dream, he'd have just been released into society. But God used the waiting time, even the sinfulness possibly of the cupbearer of his forgetfulness, or just the forgetfulness of his forgetfulness, he used that to have Joseph, we'll see in a moment, released into Pharaoh's court. And the timing's going to be perfect because Pharaoh's going to have a dream that he needs answered. So God is sovereign and God is faithful. Isaiah 49, it says, can a mother forget a child nursing in her bosom? No, and even if she could, I cannot forget you because I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. That's what Isaiah, Old Testament, says. Fast forward that to New Testament, that's the cross of Christ. Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, cannot forget you, and he cannot forget me. And the problem is we think humanly, not Christianly. God is sovereign, and we've got to give time for God to move. God moves in his timing. Proverbs 16:32, better a patient man than a warrior. A man who controls his temper is better than one who takes a city. James 5, verse 7, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for his land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for autumn and spring rains. Hebrews 9, verse 28, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who wait for him. Wait on God. James 4, 10, humble yourself before the Lord. Wait on the Lord, and he will lift you up. God is sovereign. I don't know if you watched the news the past couple weeks, but there was a Red Sox game that was pretty amazing. This guy was named Daniel Nava. And Daniel Nava was this amazing guy that he was a baseball player, but he didn't start out so amazing. When Daniel started high school, he was 70 pounds, 4 feet, 8 inches. I like that guy. That's a good guy. I can relate with that. That's a good deal. 70 pounds, 4 feet, 8 inches. He started high school, and he decides that he wants to play baseball. So his dad gives him the, you can do anything, son. Go for it. Make an effort, all that sort of stuff. It's his senior year before he even gets an at-bat. So he gets to bat, and he gets to do a few hits, and then he goes off to college. He goes to Santa Clara College. When he gets to Santa Clara College, he gets on the baseball team. He gets cut. They say, you can't even play. It's just not going to work out. And so he begins to be the laundry man on the team. They wanted his attitude, but they didn't want his skill. And so he begins to wash the clothes for the team. He transfers to a junior college, begins to hit a little bit better, and then's picked up by an independent team. I know you know this team. This is a big-time baseball team. You've heard of this team. We've all got basic our baseball cards, shirts, pennants, because this is a huge, big-time baseball team, the Chico Outlaws. Ever heard of them? The Chico Outlaws is who he's on. So he plays for the Chico Outlaws. Then the Red Sox sign him. His signing bonus was $1. They were willing to risk $1 on him. That's his signing, is $1 for the Red Sox in 2009. So he goes into the minor leagues. And in the minor leagues, he catches fire. I mean, swack, swack, swack. I mean, just goes crazy. So a couple Tuesdays ago, he comes up. He's in Fenway Park, the granddaddy of all baseball stadiums. And here he is in a Red Sox uniform. His parents had flown in to see the game. They thought this might be the only opportunity we get. They flew into Boston. The bags are coming out. They get there to the place where you go to baggage claim, and here's the bags coming on the little conveyor belt. They look at their watch. They're like, we're going to miss this deal. They leave the conveyor belt, don't get their bags, and get in a cab, go to the game. Their bags come out and just keep going around for hours and hours, so they finally put them up. They go to the baseball game. They get in section 21, row 4, seats 8 and 9. Dad's got a video camera, and he's videoing the whole thing. Then his son, Daniel, comes up to the plate with the bases loaded. Playing the Phillies, down 2-1. The Phillies are the National League champions of last year. 2-1 in the second inning. The dad says, he starts praying and he starts saying to his wife, "I'll take a sack fly. I'll take a sack fly. This will be great. It'll work out. It's okay." Daniel walks up for his first major league pitch. Whack! Grand slam home run over the right field wall. Here's the picture. The catcher's like, "What just happened?" The last Red Sox did a home run in his first at bat was 1906. He steps forward, his first major league pitch, and hits a grand slam, and the Red Sox go ahead 5-2. Amazing. Do you hear Joseph in that 27-year-old's journey? You may be just about to get the pitch. It might be coming, singles. Grand slam time. It might be coming, unemployed. Grand slam time. It may be coming, those wanting a child. Grand slam time. It may be coming, you whose life is a mess. Grand slam time through the wood of the cross. Wait when you don't win. Look at what happens as we continue further in the scripture in verse 40, or chapter 41, verses 1 and following. When 2 full years of days is what that means had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. Good timing, huh? He was standing by the Nile when out of the river came 7 cows, sleek and fat. And they grazed among the reeds, and after them 7 ugly cows, gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy and full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up, and it had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and all the wise men and all the Dr. Phils of Egypt. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Listen to this. Today I am reminded of my shortcomings when you were about to kill me and I was thrown in prison." Verse 10, Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker, the captain of the in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream that night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us and a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. And I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that you can interpret a dream when you hear of it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied. And Pharaoh replied to Pharaoh, "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Joseph is taken from the prison right into the court of Pharaoh. They take him and they shave him. It means to shave his beard and possibly to shave his head as well. He's given a new garment, a new shirt, and he walks into the presence of Pharaoh. And he walks in to interpret this dream. This dream is there's 7 fat cows and there's 7 skinny cows, and the skinny eat the fat. There's 7 good grains and 7 bad grains, and the bad grains eat the good. It means that there's going to be 7 years of abundance. There's going to be 7 years of famine, so you're going to need to save. You're going to have to watch out for that, because these 7 years of abundance, you're going to need it for the 7 years over here. And we need to learn a principle. We need to be savers. So it eats it up and eats up the abundance, and he's brought in to interpret this dream. He's shaven. He's given a new shirt. He's brought in with a bunch of cool friends. His wardrobe changes. We could tell a lot about a person by their closet, can't we? What they do for fun, where they work, where they shop, what kind of job they have. We just walk into somebody's closet and kind of figure that out. And now we see his clothes are changing again. But he knew something. He knew that true success is living with purpose. True success is living with purpose. Please hear this loud and clear. True success is not a clean shave and a new shirt and cool friends. True success is not a clean shave, a new shirt, and cool friends. But what do we go for a lot of times? We think that success is a clean shave, a new shirt, and cool friends. It's called materialism. And so we quest after it. And let me just tell you flat out, that is not where success is found. True happiness is found in living a life of purpose. It's not in a clean shave and a new shirt. And many of us, we're looking not for one nice shirt. We're looking for our 21st nice shirt, our 50th clean shave, and a bunch of cool friends. And a clean shave, new shirt, cool friends might actually be your demise more than it will be your prosperity. Now, sure, God uses this to symbolize, to give a symbol of redemption, that he's coming from the prison into leadership. We can see that with his clothing. God is giving symbolism with the garment from his father, with the slave and prison clothing, but then now the clothing of leadership that he's going to get. We can see that, but it's not declaring that this is the route of success. And much is made in today's Christianity that God's love is shown through your prosperity and your wealth. If that is true, God did not love Jesus or his friends because they were all poor and died martyrs' deaths. A clean shave and a new shirt is not going to cut it. And let me just tell you, in the city of Houston, there are many that are secretly unhappy but clean shaven and well healed with a lot of cool friends. Doesn't make it to the heart. A sketch of a broken heart is a person that realizes that true success is living with purpose. Did you see how fast God moved in this? For 13 years, he's been waiting, and in one moment, oh yeah, and he is whisked out of the dungeon. He's changed. He's now before Pharaoh. When God moves, God can move fast. You can meet and marry really, really quick. You could find that new job really, really quick. You can go from here to there really, really quick. Before you know it, the business deal came through. Before you know it, you're praying for a job. Now you got a job and you're calling a moving van and you're going to Atlanta. And boom, it all happened in a couple of weeks. God, when he moves, can move really, really fast. And it's at that time we go, time out, Lord. Whoa, 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 whoa. We've been waiting for God to move, giving time for God to move. He's sovereign in his movement. He's faithful in his movement. Now he's going. Let him go and run to keep up with the Lord. He's been moving fast in our church. God's been doing great things. We've got a children's building and a preschool building that's about to go up. So we got to be faithful and trust God to keep our pledges to our capital campaign, to keep our word of what we said, to be a part of what God's doing, to trust him. Say, Lord, we're going to walk with you. He's moving fast. This morning, right here, an 85-year-old prisoner of war from World War II, right there, prayed this morning to receive Christ as his Savior. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. We're going to baptize him in a couple weeks. It's God is moving. So we don't say, God, stop. Whoa, 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 whoa. We say, yeah. Go, Lord, go and allow God to do his work. True success is found not in the prosperity aspect. True success is found in living with purpose. And when you live with deep purpose, your gratitude moves deep into your soul. So you begin to say, it is well with my soul. Gratitude that's on the outside is just gratitude that's in your flesh. Gratitude of your soul is gratitude that's in depth of your life. Last little bit, and then we're done. Verse 16, it says, I cannot do it, Joseph replied, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Do you see the humility of him being a little bit of a braggart to his brothers a few weeks ago? See, here's the big change. Big change is saying, God can, I can't. God can, I can't. See, God's on the move, and when we get behind God, we can trust him that he's going to do it. We say, God's got to do this. God did this in the book of Esther. Mordecai didn't get the reward he needed or should have gotten. God woke up the king in the middle of the night and said, why don't you just read these chronicles? He found out, and then he rewarded Mordecai. The wise men were going to see the baby Jesus in the manger, and they were going back, and then they were warned in a dream not to go back in Matthew chapter 2. They were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, and they returned to their country a different route because God was acting on their behalf. Pilate was about to judge Jesus, and when Pilate was sitting, it says in Matthew 27, verse 19, when Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, do not have anything to do with that innocent man. I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. God was acting on his behalf. Ruth just happened to glean in Boaz's field, and he took her in and cared for her. God's sovereign plan was happening. When we say, God, you got to do it, I can't. Hudson Taylor put it like this, great missionary to China. He said this, how many folks estimate difficulties in the light of their own resources and then attempt little and often fail in the little they attempt. But all of God's giants have been weak men and women who did great things for God because they counted on his faithfulness. If you feel weak, great. It's awesome because God's not, and you'll trust him. That's the change. See, a sketch of a broken heart is selfless in ministering. It's waiting when you don't win. It's true success is living with purpose, and it's realizing God can and you can't. The main character of this story is not Joseph. It's God and his sovereignty and his faithfulness. I'll close with this illustration. In World War II, there was a ship called the Dorchester. The ship went down, and there was four chaplains on the ship. They gave their life vests away to the soldiers, and the last picture of these four men were them locked in arms singing a hymn about the nearness of God. And the ship went down, and they stepped forward, and they said, this is who I'm going to be. One of the chaplains had written his parents just weeks before this happened. His name was Clark Poling. He wrote his parents, and he said this, pray for me. Pray not that I will be safe. War is never safe. You know, God's will is not safe. Pray that I will be safe. Pray not that I will be safe. War is never safe. This is what I like. Pray only that I will be an adequate man. And he stood in that moment, selfless, with true purpose, waiting when he knew he wasn't going to win. And he locked arms with his comrades, his fellow chaplains, and they sang a hymn as they gave their shirts and their shaves away, and they died. It was such a huge story that our country actually made a postage stamp of these four men, locked arms as the ship went down, praying that they would be an adequate man or woman. No matter where you are in your clothing, no matter where you are in your sketch, God is faithful. God is sovereign. Trust him and walk with him. Let's pray. Jesus, we come. We thank you. We pray knowing that you restored Joseph in a tremendous way. Hear this just as we pray. I want to read you this scripture with just your eyes closed to hear this. Of the restoration of Joseph in verse 41 of chapter 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as second in command. And the men shouted before Joseph, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. God, we trust you whether we're in the pit or we're in the palace. May we walk with you. The pitch of the Grand Slam may be the next pitch. May we stand with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.